So it's a pleasure to greet you this morning in the name of the Lord. My name is Pastor Steve Igo, and as was mentioned, I serve in the Grand Rapids area in Michigan. And I'm a longtime fan of this congregation. I've known your previous pastor and, of course, your present pastor for many years. Tim and I go back to November of 1985. So we became best friends in college, and then Tim served as the best man in our wedding. Lynn and I are here together today. So it's been a really wonderful reunion weekend. I'm on the end of a four-month sabbatical, so you're catching me very fresh, but I've not preached for 4 months. So if my voice starts cracking like a young teenage boy, you'll know why, and you'll forgive me, I'm sure. But it was a pleasure to spend this weekend with friends and to conclude by bringing the ministry of God's Word to you today. So prior to the sermon, we'll be reading two texts. The first reading from God's Word is a beautiful passage from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, explaining what Christ was doing through the early church by his Holy Spirit. We'll read Acts 1, verses 1 through 11 as our first reading. This is the word of the Lord. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The word of the Lord. I invite you, secondly, to turn to our scripture text today. And that is from Peter's letter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Listen to God's inspired word through the pen of Peter, exhorting the early church and you. "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asked you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Tim's trained you well. Let us pray. They trained you. You've trained Tim well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so inspired by your inspired word. And we thank you for the delight. When we read the scriptures, it transports us to that very moment of the past and then sets our hearts forward to that glorious day in the future. That in Christ Jesus, all is well. Oh, victorious and resurrected Christ, we praise you with the Father and the Spirit. We plead with you that that very same Spirit that was sent long ago from the Father and the Son would be in refreshing ways sent to this assembly. Thank you, Lord, for the honor of knowing Christ, for the joy of being called brothers and sisters in the Lord, and then watching your Spirit work through mere mortals to tell that message to friends, family, neighbors, and strangers. And we've beheld over 2 millennia your kingdom growing from a small and tiny mustard seed, growing into this amazing tree into which the nations of the earth can take refuge. It really is a miracle to behold. And we ask that today we would be startled by that strong kingdom, and that we would find you ministering to us today, to our mind and emotions, our bodies and our soul, that we would together, shoulder to shoulder, walk with our Savior and enjoy, as well as in the sorrow of suffering, continue to sow the seed of the word. Bless all who gathered today here in this assembly, those who may listen later online. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with us all for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray these things, and let us all agree by saying, Amen. I vividly remember my first internship in college. I was so happy to have this job. It was launching me forward into a new career. And I'd been at the internship for about a year, and I had grown particularly close to my manager, my boss, who one day unexpectedly asked me a question. Steve, why are you so religious? Well, this is the kind of question many of us dream about. Like, what if your loved one or a friend who you've prayed for years one day says to you, how can I know God like you? It's almost the substance of dreams. Well, you'll be happy to know I blew it. I was so shocked by the question. I'm a public speaker now by vocation, and I do have the gift of gab, but I just vomited words. And then it was over. Well, I'm so glad we have today's passage, because I think today's passage is a remedy so that if I could go back to my good friend and have him ask me the question one more time, that I'd get a do-over. And today, in today's Bible passage, and we're going to walk through it sort of phrase by phrase, verse by verse, so I'd urge you to keep your Bibles open and just listen along as we walk through Peter's teaching about his theme. And in this paragraph, his theme to the early church was a theme I needed then. Always be ready. And so today, if you leave and you just remember that one word, that one phrase, always be ready, you will know the central teaching of this section. Always be ready to bear witness for Christ. especially when you're not expecting it, as well as when you are expecting it. Today, I'm expecting it. I was invited to come and bear witness for Christ, and this was expected in my calendar. But especially, dear church, when you don't expect it, always, always be ready. When your life is going well, it's so rare that things happen when your life's going well. It's often when your life's not going well that you're asked to be ready to bear witness. Not when your hair's just right and you've had 8 hours of sleep and you got your shower and you got your morning coffee and then you sit down and then they say, tell us. No, it just doesn't work that way, okay? Except in a few movies. It's when you're not ready. Always be ready. In fact, I dare say it's when you're least ready and in most pain, your words will be most powerful. So let's look at the context. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle has turned a corner in this letter. Around the corner here in chapter 3, something is lurking. Something is prowling. Something is lying in wait. And it's not the devil. Peter will talk about your enemy, the devil, in chapter 5. But here, it is a different beast. In chapter 3, it is the beast of personal suffering, which we all must face. Suffering has been mentioned many times already in this letter. It began in chapter 2, verse 12, where unbelieving neighbors in Asia Minor were harassing early Christians. In chapter 2, verse 15, it had to do with fellow citizens of the community, not just neighbors, really attacking Christians. And then many early Christians were slaves, servants. And in chapter 2, verse 18, some of them served a harsh master. And Peter addresses that in chapter 2, verse 18. And then many of the early church members were women. And they had come to faith in Christ, but their husbands had not. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, Peter addresses Christian women who are suffering at the hands of an unbelieving husband. Now Peter is finishing a crescendo of suffering in this final section of the letter, and here he deals with the theme of suffering when you're persecuted. And in this passage, we learn three things. And so maybe you think in threes or write in threes. I hope you remember. I'll do my best to help you remember the threes. Firstly, suffering is always an opportunity for witness. So don't rush through your suffering too quickly, please. It wasn't an accident. The Lord has orchestrated it. And it's an opportunity. Now, as we get to verse 13, I want to remind you, I hate pain. I'm not that kind of pioneer preacher who chooses pain. I do not have the constitution of my youth. I hate pain. Ask my wife. I hate needles. I hate splinters. I hate pain. But that's okay, because verse 13 has a good word for us in this room. If you're like me and you're the kind who hates pain, well, here's a good word for you, that Christians need not expect serious persecution for doing good. Now look at verse 13. I'll read my version. Here we go. Verse 13, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Normally, fewer people harm you if you're eager to do good. That's what parents try to teach their kids. Just be a polite young man or young woman, and good things tend to happen. I think that's what we teach our kids, and that's what Peter is explaining here. Normally, people don't want to harm others who are zealous to do good. Normally, that's reserved for criminals and thieves and cheaters. Tim and I were at a football game yesterday, and some guy in the crowd was misbehaving. We watched a whole mob of people shout him down because he was being naughty. And crowds can, like, do that. So the lesson is behave at a game, and the crowd won't shout you down. It's just a general rule of life. And just be eager to do good. And so this is why I love to go out to retail places, and sometimes I can tell when I meet a Christian young worker. Maybe they're my server, or work at a restaurant or at a grocery store. I can often tell when a young adult is a Christian. There's this special bounce to their step. There's this cheerfulness, this conscientiousness. And if you're that kind of young person, you need to realize how much you are loved for showing up to work with a smile. Your bosses love you, like following instructions well. Often your boss will beg you, please don't leave. I need you. Why? Because you're doing good. Who wants to harm someone doing good like that? It's attractive to the Christian faith. It's attractive to your values in life. And if that describes you, Christian young person, you need to know that this is your witness to a watching world. When you say please and thank you, when you say may I help you, when you ask your boss, would you like me to stay later? Oh my goodness, I tremble at how much that shines Christ. And as you live this way, Christian young person, you will find fewer and fewer people wanting to harm you. But there are exceptions to this rule. And so you got to state the truth first before the exception, or we'll all go crazy. Right? So the truth is the truth, and we can all agree. But we all know we're in a fallen world, and it's a little bizarre and weird. And Peter goes on in verse 14 to explain there are some bizarre exceptions. That when a Christian says, please and thank you, and may I help, and would you like me to work overtime, and yes, I'll be there on time today. There are exceptions to this rule. Verse 14, look there. All right, verse 14, here we go. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. And then he says, do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened. So, verse 14 is the exception clause. All right, so I've spoken the truth. Behave at football games, the mob won't jump on you. Show up to work early, your boss will be begging you not to resign. These are the rules. But there are exceptions. Sometimes doing good in the name of Christ leads to hostility. And it's just weird. Sometimes people feel threatened by your smile. I've always had a smile on my face since I was a kid. It just was what God gave me, and I'm thankful for it. It's not anything special about me, but I have been criticized for that smile many times. Why are you so happy? It's bizarre. And sometimes your behavior makes them feel guilty. You show up early and they show up 10 minutes late and they're just mad at you. And when persecute, so it's not if, young person, and older person too. It's not just if this persecution comes, but when it happens. When it happens, always count it a blessing. I know that's hard. But that is why we read the verse again. God's word says, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Peter wrote these words. And do you know why Peter knew that that was the word you needed to hear? Because he's quoting Jesus. Remember, Peter was at the Sermon on the Mount. You know, that's the most famous sermon ever preached in human history, the Sermon on the Mount. And Peter heard with his own ears the utterance of Jesus. Peter was there, and he remembered the words that you and I have in our Bible from Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall despise you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, on one hand, listen to me now. On one hand, the blessings you're going to receive for being persecuted for doing good. Listen, it's a future blessing, so you don't get it that moment. Why? Jesus said, Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. Okay, so it's future reward. At that moment, you may feel flush. You may feel your body a little dysregulated. All right, but there's a future reward for waiting, for grounding your way through that moment and walking through it and recovering from it. There's a future reward for you. Great is your reward in heaven. James chapter 1:12 seconds the motion. It's future. James 1:12, another wonderful Bible verse. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life that is promised to all who love him. However, there is also a present blessing in that moment. God often is sending you a favor when your good is evil spoken of. Let me give you one example. Do you know that your pastor taught me to love classical music? In college, I really was just sort of a pop music-y kind of guy, and I played in band and a little bit of orchestral piano music, but I learned to love Bach's organ, toccata and fugue in D minor from Tim. I know all the words. I can sing verbatim. Well, I could then. All the words to Handel's Messiah, because your pastor gave me the music. And I just listened to it a lot. And why I'm appreciating that is because I've learned a lot about how the greatest composers in ancient days, whose music are still with us, because there's a lot of music that is not with us now. Like, they fall into the dustbins of music history. But some of the very best composers composed during times of greatest suffering and adversity. Church historians tell us this, that a lot of the hymns that have made it into your hymnal, that you think are just like cheerful or encouraging songs, there's a story behind them of terrible suffering that drove that writer to their knees to compose a poetic response of worship, so moving that you and I still sing it today. The power of suffering. Now here, back to our Bible text, Peter quotes in this section, verse 14, he quotes Isaiah 8, verse 12, when he writes these words, and you'll see it in your Bible, it's just sort of parenthesis, or quotation marks. Do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened. Stop. That's a quote from Isaiah 8, 12. And Isaiah wrote Isaiah 8, 12, in a season when Israel had great reason to fear. Their enemies were knocking at their gates. The Assyrian army was threatening to attack. Violence. Fear is normal in times of war. To fear hostility, to fear loss of standing, loss of property, loss of your physical health. And sometimes you can feel that even when there is no physical war, but it feels like culture is at war with one another and yourself. And growing up a Christian in today's culture can feel vicious. And we who are older, who are worried, I want to rebuke that worry right now. Because the Bible says that to grow up in an era when culture is vicious toward the Christian faith is a blessing. It is a blessing. What particular blessings does Peter have in mind as he writes these words? Well, I wonder if Peter had in mind what later would become the words of Tertullian, that great African church father, who in the third century wrote these famous words. He said this: the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Do you know that as God's people suffer for doing good, that the blessing that comes from it is remarkable? His church grows and grows and grows and grows. Peter said all these things about the blessings of suffering to prepare the early church and you today, not simply to endure persecution, not simply to just grin and bear it, but to view this as a golden opportunity to witness and point to Jesus. And that brings us to our second point this morning. How to witness for Christ. How? When your body is flooded with adrenal fatigue and you have been just disrespected, how to witness for Christ? Well, here we see Peter says, when suffering through persecution comes, and it will, firstly, witness in that very moment through your words. What comes out of your mouth when your body feels flooded and you've been insulted and you have been disrespected, to witness for Christ with your words. And look at verse 15. Here we go. Verse 15, he says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asked you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So there it is, firstly, our words are important when we suffer for doing good. Now, I'm sure the vast majority of you might think, well, great, but I'm not a public speaker, Pastor. I'm awful with words. And I get tongue-tied. I get confused. I blab. I don't stop talking. I either say nothing or I say too much. And I'm going to look like a fool and make Jesus look like a fool. So I can't speak. Well, all right. So Peter has an answer to those who get tongue-tied when their emotions are running high. And the first thing is this. No. Start in your heart first. Start in your heart. And look again at verse 15. Before we get to the speaking, Peter says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ Jesus as Lord. And so the secret of successful witness starts in the secret place of the heart. It starts here. And people may look at us on the outside and we don't look very different from the average member of our community. But on the inside is where the difference is found. So what this means is that your inner worship of Christ makes an outward difference in the moment you're flush with adrenaline. And so Peter says, start now working on that inner state, that inner calm, that inner connection to the Lord Jesus. And it will make a difference in your words, in your behavior, in your choices, in your willingness to suffer and witness for the Lord. Start with the heart. Now, starting with the heart means several things. Firstly, it means to not fear people anymore, but to fear God. And that's why Peter says, look again at that verse 15, but in your hearts set Christ apart as Lord. And so in our daily mental life, do you know you spend most of the day in your head? Like every day, most of your day is spent in your head. And occasionally you'll talk to someone or say, pass the potatoes, or what do you want me to do, Mom? I'm done with math now, Mom. What do you want me to do? Or just whatever, you know. But most of the day is in our head. Even between my words, I'm a little bit in my head thinking about what am I going to say. Like, and so what he says is, in your heart, which is similar to when we say in our head today. It's the inner you. In the inner you, really connect to Jesus. Set him apart as Lord. Revere him. Replace your natural fear of people and their opinions of you and what they can do to you, either reward you or take things away from you. That's natural. Remove that and think about all the good Jesus is doing for you this moment that no one can take away. It's yours. No one can take it. It's in your head and in your heart. Set him apart as Lord. And remember that even your Lord is Lord over your persecutors. The Lord has decided the family into which you would be born and the neighborhood into which you would live and the church you would go, the job you would have, the school you attend, the state in which you reside. Your Lord, who is connected to you, preordained it all. You're really in great shape. You're doing great. But set that apart. And by the way, then that trial you're in, he has orchestrated it. And I will tell you, I know it's hard to remember in the moment of adrenal flush that God ordained it. And so that's why prior to the moment is when you sanctify the Lord in your heart. So that then when you're overwhelmed, you still have some muscle memory there. You remember it. I'm connected to Jesus. Oh, yeah. God's on his throne. I forgot for one moment. And then that's the first thing you set apart. Okay, so now some of you are thinking, all right, we start with the heart, you know, have a good daily devotion, and that's part of it, certainly. But I'd say it's bigger than your devotions. It's what you let live in your brain the rest of the day. Like, just gratitude versus grumpiness. You know, a grumpy demeanor all day can undo the best devotion, the best 30-minute Spurgeon devotional can be trashed by my grumpy, complaining mood all day long. Spurgeon can only do so much, y'all. We got to do a little of the heavy lifting. Okay. So some of you are thinking, all right, we had a good devotion. I'm not grumping it all day. I'm in my head, and I'm with Jesus in my head, not off in some weird world, disembodied world, not knowing anything. So then do I speak, Pastor? Is that next? Well, no, that's not quite, because Peter goes on to say, all right, now, one more thing before the speaking part. Peter says, be prepared to speak. Right? That's what our... Always be ready. Always be prepared to give a reason. So the next step is be prepared. And, well, I grew up a Boy Scout. So this, like, rings. My head just rings the Scout motto. Or the motto, be prepared. You know? And Peter says that you've got to prepare for the moments that you're really under pressure. Can I just assure you that I learned at age 20 or 21 when I had that internship that words just do not fall out of your mouth and magically assemble into a compelling message. It doesn't happen that way. And your pastor and we... I can't tell you the number of hours I've spent thinking about these words that seem to be flowing naturally, but they're not. It was like a lot of hours in a boring study, trying not to nap and trying to think and calm myself to write and then remember it. These words don't just flow. You've got to be prepared. And this is what Peter says. And I would just urge you to not fool yourself that at your moment of pain, you're going to naturally be regulated, calm, compelling, and reasonable. It's just not the way it is in this fallen world. You've got to prepare. And so what I would urge you is Peter here is saying, use forethought. Think carefully. If you need to read a book on the topic, read a book. If you need to listen to a podcast, if you need to talk to a counselor, if you need to ask an elder or your pastor or a friend for trusted guidance, then you must do that. And you do that in your quieter times. And so when that moment comes, as it did for me back years ago, when someone basically said, "Why are you so different?" You give a better response. Now, but Peter here, you know, my boss was very friendly about this comment. But Peter is not envisioning a friendly boss asking you a friendly, charming, "Hey, why are you so different, champ?" It was with persecution, actually, the context. It's when people weren't speaking, they were speaking with hostility. All right, so it was much worse than my charming illustration. It was like some of you have felt when someone asked you a very hostile question or a very degrading comment about your beliefs. And Peter, you know why we know that Peter has that in mind is because he says to be ready to answer, and look at that phrase right after it, "Do it with gentleness and respect." You see, Peter is telling his listeners to speak in that moment of pain with respect and gentleness because he knows that's normally not how we speak when we are harshly treated. It is tempting to be very defensive when someone close to you questions a deeply held, long-time belief. It is easy to be pushy or to act arrogant towards someone who shows disrespect to your beliefs and faith. And that is why Peter reminds us that we have to always speak gently and respectfully. And that requires some preparation. All right, but there's a second part after the words, and that is you're to also secondly witness in your deeds in that moment, with your deeds as well, not just words, but deeds. And we see this in verses 16 and 17. So 15 is about your words and your heart that precedes your words. And then 16 and 17 are about your actions. He says this, I'll read my Bible, you look at yours, verse 16. "Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." In fact, he goes on to say, "It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." In his commentary on this chapter, Ed Clowney tells the story. It's about a bitter, wealthy old man. And why is this wealthy old man bitter? Well, this man was orphaned as a boy. His father had made provisions for him. He was from a wealthy family. His father set up a trust fund. The father appointed a trusted individual to be trustee, the local parish minister. That minister made off with the money for the rest of his life. That boy views the Christian faith as laughable and ministers fraud. And that is how powerful our witness, our deeds, impact a watching world, good or bad. And so Peter says, as far as your actions go, you should, look at verse 16 again, keep your conscience clear. Keep your conscience clear. Now, I want to talk briefly with you about your conscience. All right, so you with me? I'm pivoting just, this is a little like a little rabbit trail, you know, and maybe this will be the only point you remember of the sermon. I don't know. Sermons are really special, and they're buffets. So sometimes people like the protein, and sometimes people like the vegetables. And they go out and tell the minister what they liked, and he liked, you know, the dessert, and he's wondering why everybody liked the vegetables or the protein. But so maybe this is your veggie section. I want to urge you to keep a clear conscience. And I want to urge you because in the past, I've lost mine from time to time. And it takes a long time to come back because you develop bad habits that justify you living outside of your conscience. The Bible praises a clear conscience. Firstly, in 1 John 3:21, John says, if you keep a clear conscience, it helps your prayer life. He says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. A clear conscience, according to the writer of Hebrews, helps you in worship. Have you ever wondered why you don't want to do devotions or go to church on a beautiful sunny morning when the yard seems to be calling your name? The chase back there under the shade of the tree, a hot cup of dark coffee. I'm sorry, I'm advertising for the bad guy right now, aren't I? And that's because sometimes we're not present with our conscience. The writer of Hebrews says, when you approach God with an open conscience, meaning I'm open to you, if you see an attitude in me that I have so identified with that I don't think I can part from it, but you want to sanctify me, I'm okay with you doing it. And the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All right, back to our sermon. There's one more benefit of a clear conscience besides having a closer prayer life and enjoying worship. The third one is that it really, really helps your witness, especially when people are being really nasty to you. And I remember how my mom and dad, so my dad died last December at 89. Mom died in May of 87. Oh, I just miss him so much. And I remember that generation. So dad was born in 33, mom in 35. And I remember when I was a kid, the old Christians used to say to the young people, guard your testimony. Did you ever hear that? Some of you older folks, maybe you didn't. Guard your testimony. And they would tell that to the young people who were, full of ourselves. That to live with a clear conscience, because it brings a lot of benefits that you don't feel at the moment. And it will benefit you, but it will also benefit all of us who have to live with you, have to live around you, go to church with you. And like, it'll benefit so many. And Peter here is saying, guard your testimony, guard it, because especially when you're persecuted, you're going to want to pull off your gloves and smack them back. All right, so we now are coming to our third point. So what exactly should we say? The second point was, witness in your words and then witness in your deeds. And then fourthly, what do you say in that moment of persecution for your faith or your Christ-based values? And that's our third point. What should you say? And here we go. I'm going to give you the third point. But I know what you're going to, if you're like me in the heat of the moment, you'd really like this third point to be, tell them why they should agree with you. Or tell that kid to straighten up like I want them to. And I'm not saying that that's not part of conversations and important, but that's actually not Peter's point here. What you should say in that moment is witness about the death and life of Christ. That's always number one. Even when you want your child to honor curfew or get a job or pay rent or, that's good. But Peter has this in mind. Speak about the death and life of Christ. And we see this in verse 18. Look, there's our final verse of the sermon. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body and made alive by the Spirit. And that's the core. The first thing you want to say and show to a person hating you for your values in Christ is that there is power in the life and death of Jesus. There is power. Look at that verse again. The first thing Peter says that we should say is for Christ died for sins. Do you know there were many crosses back in those days? Death by cross was not unusual. There were a lot of people put to death on crosses in those days. We know the story. Two criminals were put to death next to Jesus on his crucifixion day. But their death had no power. There was only one crucifixion that has power. And by our words and by our actions, when we are hated for Christ-centered beliefs and values, that alone, Christ has the power to challenge men and women to cross-bearing discipleship. So Jesus is not just an example of dying well. He is power in the midst of death. And you and I witness to that fact. It's all about Jesus, his power. Secondly, Peter says we witness to the fact that Christ died for sins. The rest of us are dying for our own sins. That's what the Bible teaches. We all die for sins, so Christ dying for sins is not unusual. What is unusual is that Christ died for his own, died when he hadn't sinned. You see, Christ, says Peter, was the righteous. Christ the righteous died. And Peter had witnessed Jesus with his own eyes and still wrote these words. Would you write these words about any human being who you thought was the best human being you know? Would you call them fully righteous? But Peter knew Jesus, and he wrote Christ was righteous, yet he died, and he did it to forgive and empower people to flee from sin, in particular the sin that they're persecuting you by. Peter goes on to say, once and for all. Christ did it once and for all. He did it finally for your sin, completely for your sin, comprehensively for your sin. That is what we're pointing to in our suffering. And then his death was so powerful that it can bring somebody persecuting you to God, which often is the last person we think who will ever be brought to God, the person smack-talking us. And here he says that the death brings you to God. It makes the most vile sinner more righteous than a holy angel. And that can occur even for your persecutor, your very grumpy boss, your very sassy daughter-in-law, your very harsh neighbor, that Christ could make them holier than the holy angels through his imputed righteousness. And finally, to help you when you're feeling pretty down, you should witness to the victory of Christ. He was put to death in the body and made alive by the Spirit. You can stand in the midst of the sorrow of persecution because the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, and so shall you. And so may they, your persecutor, if they repent and believe. So we close. This is it. I want to ask you, unlike me when I was young, are you one step closer to being ready? After today's message, one step closer to being ready, to ready to witness. I think Peter has given you a lot of things to chew on today to ask questions like, am I bitter when I have to suffer in the providence of God? How am I preparing for the inevitable moments when I'm called to suffer? How's my inner world? Is it healthy and vital, connecting to Christ, or is it just mad? Am I thinking about the proper words and things to do when sometimes you can predict who your persecutors are going to be, so advance plan a little? That family member, that friend, that frenemy. And then, can I keep it centered on Christ? Because my wisdom is not what they need. They need union with Christ, who becomes their logos and wisdom, much better than the 5-minute advice that you can give them. This is loving witness. May God grant this to be our experience and our joy in the coming days. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the power of your Spirit. We are grateful for the power of Christ, living, dead, risen, coming again. Thank you for every man, woman, and child in this room. Thank you for your Spirit in them. Thank you for the power of the preached word. Lord, I pray for each of the brothers and sisters in this room that at that point of conviction that you gave them today, that it would not be a seed stolen by a bird later this afternoon and forgotten by tomorrow morning. Pray for those who have not yet professed their faith or do not yet publicly profess Jesus as their Lord. May you grant them a drawing near unto you. Lord, I pray for men and women and teens and kids in this room who are really under great pressure in certain situations, and they have heavy hearts because of the pain they feel in a relationship somewhere or a setting that is just heavy. In fact, it's heavy on their heart, and it's been stealing bandwidth from their heart even this morning, and they might not have known it. Why their shoulders are maybe hanging a little lower and their body feels less energetic, their smile a little less forced, a little more forced. And whatever that burden is, oh Lord, we give that to you and pray for you to deliver them through it. Give them joy to know that it was ordained by God and that it will be remedied in your time and place. Give them joy in Jesus, that you are with them in their heart and in their actions and in their circumstances. Thank you, Lord, that you love your church enough to walk her down the same path you walked your son, the Lord Jesus. May we never resent that. May we know there is power and resurrection life in the midst of suffering. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and let us all agree by saying, amen.